Amen. Well, we left off really at a pivotal point in the book of Acts. I'm going to remind you what Jesus said in the very beginning. Remember Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, lo and behold, that verse, Acts 1, 8, happens to be the outline of how this whole book is set up. It's exactly how the early church followed the Lord. The first seven chapters, right up till verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, is the ministry of the early church in Jerusalem. They largely and primarily focused on their hometown, their city, rightfully so. But then beyond there, they went into Judea, the surrounding region, and then here in chapter 8, we're going to see they specifically target Samaria. And all the way to chapter 12, that's what you see, Judea and Samaria. And the outreach, the fruit that happened in those regions. And from chapter 13 to the end of the book, you see Paul come on the scene and taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth, the uttermost parts. That's the outline for the book. Yeah, it was the commission. The Lord Jesus commanded his people to preach the gospel in these areas. But you also have to look at it as a prophetic statement. He predicted how it would happen, the order that it would happen. Because if you were here last week or the week before, we were down at the beach last week, they didn't choose this necessarily, remember? But persecution drove them to these places. They were comfortable in Jerusalem. They were seeing God move in Jerusalem. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. But once this widespread persecution broke out, it drove the disciples, little spokespersons, to these regions that we're going to read about this morning. So just let's take the first two or three minutes and just read chapter 8, verse 5 to the end. And let's get this in our heart and our minds. Verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many, taken with palsies that were lame, were healed. And it was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. For the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered in beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. When they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' And Peter said to him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.' And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.' And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for the worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Okay, that's where we're stopped this morning. I'm going to tell you up front, this chapter, I love it. I know I say that a lot. I really do like the Bible. It's a good book. But this particular chapter is personal to me because it was here that the Lord spoke to me about moving my family to Down East Maine. One of multiple places, but definitely this is a significant one. I'll share that as we go through this verse by verse. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go to verse 5, guys. Philip. We're introduced to this man, Philip. Now, if you're a Bible thumper, you're an old pro, you automatically think maybe that the Philip that's being mentioned here is one of the 12. There was a man named Philip who was an apostle, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. It's not actually the case at all. This Philip, as we learn, is one of the 7. You may remember back in Acts chapter 6, there were 7 men chosen to run the pantry ministry, right? 7 men chosen to deliver food and necessities to the widows spread all over the city of Jerusalem. That group of men became the first deacons of the early church. That's the Philip that we're dealing with here. Seemed like he had a twofold ministry. He had the pantry ministry and he had the pulpit ministry. This deacon loved his Lord, and he loved to share Jesus. He's not necessarily doing Bible studies, but he's open-air preaching. As he, like the rest of them, is scattered, he's running for his life, running for his freedom. He finds himself in the city of Samaria, which we'll talk about. And he's just sharing Jesus with people. And it's fruitful, man. Thousands of people are getting saved. Multitudes of people. That's the Philip that we're dealing with. It tells us that he went down to the city of Samaria. Now, most of you don't care about what I'm about to say. But I know there's some of you in the room that you just have a hang-up with details. I did when I first read this. That statement, among many in the New Testament, used to drive me crazy because whenever I see proper nouns, I have to look at a map. I just have to. Whenever I see cities, I got to go to the back of my Bible, and I'm a visual learner. I definitely am. And this always drove me crazy because Jerusalem is in the south central part of Israel. Samaria is north of there. And my mom taught me better than that. When you go north, you go up. You don't go down. And I always saw this as maybe a little inconsistency until I learned more. All we're dealing with, guys, is elevation. If you're new to the Bible, just know that Jerusalem is the highest point in Israel. It's the highest elevated place. Everywhere you go from Jerusalem north, south, east, west, it always says in the Bible you're going down. That little detail is important if you got an eye for that stuff. So he did go down in elevation to Samaria. Again, I can tell by the look of some of your faces, you're like, yeah, I could have done without that. But some of you are going, oh, thank you. Different types of people in the world. Anyway, that was free. He preached Christ unto them. He proclaimed the Messiah. Where's Samaria? Okay, it's a region. Samaria is also a city, the chief city of this whole region. It's between Jerusalem and extreme north, or Galilee. Okay, and it's filled with people that, by the way, were hated by the Jews, the national-born Jews. The Samaritans actually showed up, 150 years or so before Jesus. They were people that were captured by the Assyrian Empire, taken away from their homeland, and kind of put there as hostages. That's one of the ways the Assyrians maintained power. They would capture and oppress, siege a people, and they would literally relocate you from your homeland and put you somewhere where you didn't know the language, you didn't know your culture. And that was the way they held dominance over the known world. It was very effective for a long time. Imagine if we just got captured by our government, captured by a foreign government, and we were just put in the smack dab middle of Germany. Imagine that. We don't know how their economy works. We don't know how their society operates. We can't understand anybody. It really forces you to be at the mercy of your government. And that's what happened to these Samaritans, guys. They were displaced. They just landed there. And over time, they largely abandoned many of their pagan practices and kind of adopted Judaism as their religion. But they had their own spin on it, see. And some of them married and intermingled with the true Jews. Long story short, from that point on, there was horrible animosity and hatred, unbelievable prejudice between the Samaritans and the true Hebrew-born Jews. It is so the heart of Christ to get the gospel there, isn't it? And guys, listen, if you're a Christian in this room, there are people that historically the church isn't supposed to hang out with. You know that, right? There are people that, because of the church's rules, I say the church, what is called the church, drug pass and tattoos and hard living, we're just not supposed to be around those people because we're Christians. Nothing could be further from the truth, truthfully. Jesus was always on the hot seat with the religious community because he targeted those people. He loved to bring in and spend time and reach out to the outcasts. He really did. And you see the true followers of Christ rebelling against the social rules. That's certainly what you see here. So Philip shows up and he starts just preaching Jesus. He starts showing them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And they indeed were waiting for the Messiah, like the actual Jews. Look at the response in verse 6. The people, with one accord, gave heed to those things. The message was embraced immediately. This Jesus that was presented to them was embraced. Now we're told that there were miracles that accompanied the message of Philip. That's what you see in the Bible. You see signs and wonders, miracles, coming behind, following after the message of the Word of God. It isn't the end. It's a means to an end. It isn't the limelight. It isn't the focus. But certainly the miraculous power of God, which I still believe is at work in our world, it always validates the message. But please take note of the fact that these people received what they heard. They received the preaching, the speaking of Philip. And the miracles simply validated that message. We have some details about the miracles that were at work. We see in verse 7, demon-possessed people were set free. We see that people that were crippled were made whole. Physical healings. Our God is a miraculous, awesome God. And kind of goes without saying, right? Verse 8 tells us there was great joy in that city for good reason. Healings, people being delivered, people embracing Jesus, sins are forgiven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Spirit moving in such a way that a whole city largely is just sold out instantly for Christ? It's a big party. That's exactly what is being described here. There's a villain to this story. We're introduced to him in verse 9, so let's draw our attention there for a moment. There's a certain man called Simon. Okay, some of you may be familiar with the crime. It's only in religious circles called simony, right? That is buying religious favors. That's where this comes from, if you don't know. We're told that Simon was a sorcerer. Apparently, he had the limelight of Samaria. This Simon used magic. Yeah, no question, some legitimate power was at work in his life. And let me just start by saying this, guys. Just because something is supernatural, just because there is something that is obviously powerful beyond human understanding, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean at all that God is involved. There's a powerful force out there. You understand that? The devil is a powerful being. And the Bible tells us there is such a thing as lying signs and wonders. And here's something that I see that's scary in the church today. There's a quick embrace on anything that might be supernatural, and God gets the credit. You got to be careful. We have to be careful, especially as the days on God's clock come closer and closer to the end, because Jesus himself said in the last days, especially the last days, there will be lying signs and wonders. I'll give you an example, just a quick one. One of the things that's going on in our world today, and it is legitimate, and I've brought this up before, are these apparitions, these sightings of sometimes this, 60 to 90 foot angelic woman. She's showing up in obscure places in the desert, in Europe, in Central America, and millions of people have claimed to see this being, and there's these messages. There's actually messages that are translated from this being. Many people would tell you and me that is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And there's even documented healings. People stand right up out of wheelchairs. Maybe in your mind thinking, no way, well, whatever. Documented miracles, do your homework. Millions of eyewitnesses saying the exact same thing. And the other thing that would happen with that kind of testimony, you'd conclude, yeah, it's got to be true. Well, just because it's happening, just because there's miraculous things, yeah, there's a hokey side of that too. Mary showing up on corn chips. Showing up in windows and stains, oil slicks. There's a hokey side too, guys, but understand there are miraculous things happening in our world. But you know what? It's not all God. This woman is encouraging a stop to prayers to Jesus and encouraging that the people of God start directing our prayers to her and ask her for forgiveness of sins. Miraculous or not, that ain't God. There's one mediator between God and man, the Bible says. It's the man, Christ Jesus. So all I'm saying is, just like now we're seeing at our world, and certainly here 2,000 years ago, these people were duped just because there was a supernatural work in this man's life. And they were given God. This man is the great power of God. But all of a sudden, this deacon showed up. And the Spirit of God was actually at work in this man. And apparently, the miracles and the things that were done through Philip, by God, through Philip, they were greater than Simon. And God stole the show. It's interesting to me that there was an embrace to the gospel. Let's look at verse 12. It says, when they believed Philip's preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I want to take just a second and talk about this verse. We'll get back to Simon in just a minute. But understand, guys, it says they believed the preaching of Philip. They believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And water baptism had actually happened. They had obeyed the Lord in baptism, both men and women. Now, that word believed, I want to take a minute and just talk about that. That is the exact same word in the Greek, the original writing of this letter, as shows up in John 3:16, for example. You guys know that verse, right? Whosoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That's the exact same word. These people believe. That means to have faith, to put your trust in an individual. I'm bringing this up and setting the stage because in just a few verses, you're going to find that the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon these people, okay? But they're saved. The Holy Spirit had indeed entered these people. They had put faith in Christ. They had obeyed the Lord in water baptism. These are saved people. They're born again. Okay, there is a difference between the Spirit of God coming upon and coming in. Here's a great example of that, Acts chapter 8. Now, I bring that up because it's in the Bible. This is, we're believing and teaching verse by verse. But man, you wouldn't believe the gymnastics that some people go through to explain this away. You wouldn't believe the gymnastics that good men of God, commentators, theologians go through to try to explain this away. Well, they weren't really saved. They weren't really saved. You know, believing in the name of Jesus and getting baptized, apparently, in their minds, wasn't proof that they had truly dedicated to following Christ. And I've even heard individuals take it to the degree that in the first 30 or 40 years of Christianity, an apostle had to be present. You had to be in the very presence of a man who put his stamp of approval on the gospel that you heard and your legitimate conversion before you could actually be saved. That's a slippery slope. It's amazing to me that some men are willing to go there and act like there were men that had dominion over the faith, and it wasn't simply the gospel message that saves, versus just admitting the baptism of the Spirit and being born again are separate and distinct. To me, they're trading something minimum for something that is downright heretical. Listen, guys, you don't need a man, and you never have needed a man to touch you or to put his stamp of approval on the gospel message ever. It's whosoever believes is saved, period. We'll talk more about that as it comes up. But I'm convinced that these people were legitimately saved, and the fruit is there. We're told, and I acknowledge, that Simon himself believed also in verse 13. Now, it's pretty clear his belief was only intellectual, not in his heart. Clearly, that is a possibility, and I'm not going to explain that away. I'm not at all suggesting the word belief automatically means you're saved, because here you see Simon believing also and was baptized. But you know what is a possibility, and what we clearly see here, is that his belief was based on solely the signs, what he saw. His intellectual acceptance of Jesus was not heartfelt, and the Word of God does say, for the record, we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that Christ, that God has raised him from the dead. I believe the multitude, that's indeed what went on, but Simon, not the case. Notice in the second half of verse 13, notice what it says. He wondered in beholding the miracles and signs which were done. That's the focus of Simon. But the group before in verse 12 believed the preaching. Notice that. Please see the difference. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Real quickly, that's one of the most obvious proofs that Philip was not one of the apostles. He was a deacon. That comes up later in the book of Acts as well. Why do these men feel like they got to be there, Peter and John? Well, just this, guys, they're leaders. They're excited about God's work. They want to see what God is doing. They want to minister. It's not a necessity. I don't personally believe that. It wasn't a matter of necessity that they had to be there and say, we agree. This is legit. But here is a couple of men who love Jesus, and they're consumed with his work. And I would even say this real quickly. Notice, the people of Samaria had received the word of God. Well, capitalization wasn't a part of the original text, okay? We did that as we translated it into English. Try to capitalize proper nouns and words with emphasis. But literally what you see in verse 14 in the original language, they received the Logos. You guys know that's also a title of Jesus, quite literally. Read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What this is suggesting is literally the people of Samaria had received Jesus. And once they heard that, they said, oh, let's get down there. Let's minister to those people. Let's make sure they have the tools that they need to be an effective church. And that's the goal there. Look at verse 15. When they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And here it is, guys, black and white. For as yet, he was fallen, that is the Holy Spirit, upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So there it is. There's the possibility. I believe with all my heart, without complicating the scriptures, without doing a bunch of gymnastics, if you just read it and believe it, the Word of God teaches the distinction between being saved and being empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God had not fallen upon anyone, even though they had received the message and been water baptized. So I would ask you to personalize that. That's the point of coming to church, right? It's not just learning. It's to hear God speak to you personal. That's why I come to this book. I want to hear him speak to me. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? I'm not talking about your salvation. Your faith is in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. But before we go on, guys, I got to ask the question, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Have you asked God to give you power to be a witness in this crazy world, to stand for him, to have a heart for the lost? Oh, it is important. It's very important. And it's what you see throughout the book of Acts. And I would even suggest that's the number one priority of Peter and John. Do you see it? I mean, if we can get down there and show them the baptism of the Spirit, we can bug out of town. And guess what? We have a whole city filled with the Spirit of God. Now they are, like us, agents of the gospel. They are people that can share Jesus. God will use. There's a dynamic at work in their life. We can go back home. If these men really thought they were necessary for salvation, their presence, why did they come pray, see the Spirit of God fall on these people, and leave? I would suggest this proves the opposite, that they understand anyone who knows the truth of the gospel and is filled with God's Spirit is potent in terms of eternity, right? I think it demonstrates exactly opposite of what you commonly hear in some of the, you know, conservative cessation theologians. If those words are unfamiliar to you, good. You are in good shape. Anyway, verse 18. Here's where it gets ugly. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Can you imagine that? He sees with his own eyes a dynamic work, a powerful work in the midst of these men of God. Now, what did he see? Did he see something miraculous? Did he hear something miraculous? It certainly appears that way. If this is consistent with every other time in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is initially poured out on a group of people, they began to speak in languages that they weren't supposed to know. Something was observed by Simon to make him realize that was supernatural, and I want it. Why did he want it, guys? Why did he want this power at work in his life? Certainly seems because he wanted to be on the front cover of the next, you know, Christian magazine in Samaria. He wanted credit. He was used to that. He was used to being in the middle of a circle of people going, wow, this guy is intense. And he was really irritated, apparently, bitter even, that this Philip guy had stolen his thunder. So he sees this Holy Spirit power, and he actually has the audacity to approach Peter and say, come on, name your price, man. $50, $100? I want to be able to do this. And I want to be clear on what Peter says. And I realize this doesn't fit with the typical church setting. But when Peter looks up at him and says, Old English, thy money perished with thee. That's a very polite way of saying it in the Old English. But he literally says, he uses the eternal word for perish. He literally looks at this man and says, you and your money can both go to hell. That's hard, isn't it? That's harsh. That's uncomfortable for a Sunday morning crowd. I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what it says in the book. He looks at this man and says, you are damned. You and your money are damned eternally. Those are some harsh words. And you and I can easily read that and think, man, Peter was just being cruel. Peter was just being harsh. Or is this a grossly offensive statement that Simon made? Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired this, guys. Remember, the Holy Spirit put these words on paper so you and I could read it and understand the heart of God. And I would suggest to you that Peter's nerve was struck in a holy manner. Because you know what? This should be a sore spot. The audacity and the arrogance and the offense that we could buy the favor and the blessing of God. You know what? Nothing is new. There is still this very mindset in church. You know what? It should make us angry. It should make us angry that people actually think, I'll just throw a little money in the basket and I'll be a leader. I'll have a title in the church. I'll just give God money and I'll live however I want during the week. As long as I'm tipping God, I have his blessing, I have his favor. That damnable mindset is still in our world today. That's the truth. And the truth is, man, money has done more damage than good. We need it. We can use it to serve God. Please don't misunderstand me. If you have a practice to give to the Lord sacrificially, God bless you. There's fruit on your account. Pray that God would continue to use it in this community like he has been. You can certainly take money and do eternal work with it, no question. But there's the dark side too, right? There's the dark side where money has been so misused in the church that people won't even come to church because of it. That's the truth. And I really do believe the passion that is in Peter's words, I think it's legitimate. And I share it personally. I get angry as I see this whole issue be abused and people manipulated. Well, there it is. Verse 21, he makes it real clear. You don't have any part nor lot in this matter. You have nothing to do with God's work. You just don't hear leadership like that anymore. We're so politically correct today. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. You know, you can almost hear Simon going, "You're judging me." And Peter saying, "You're darn right I'm judging you based on what I see, based on the fruit of your life, based on your notion. I'm judging you in a right manner. Repent," he says to Simon, "of your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you." That's love right there, guys. That's not hate. Ask the Lord to forgive you for even thinking that. Turn away from this mindset, man. And then this is discernment right here. This is something that goes a little deeper than the surface slush. Peter goes on to say, "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Yeah, that's real ministry right there, guys. I was always told by my pastor and the men that shared ministry with me, when you're dealing with anybody in ministry, always deal with the root and not the fruit. We get, you know, distracted often as Christian people. We'll see offensive tattoos and cigarettes, and we'll smell booze on breath. And those symptoms of a heart condition are what we jump on. You know, we don't think you dress modest enough. We don't think you listen to the right style of music. And we get all wrapped up and distracted in the fruit of somebody's life instead of dealing with the root issue. And that's what you see Peter doing. Man, he draws back and he loads his round and he aims and he shoots right in the center of who Simon is. And he says, you know, the root issue with you, Simon, is you are a bitter man. You're bitter. You're needy and you're angry because you used to run this town and everybody looked at you as a leader, and now that's gone, and it's translated into bitterness. This notion you could buy God's blessing, that's just a symptom. I would encourage us Christians to make sure we follow Peter's lead in that. Follow the Spirit of God's lead and target people's hearts. Don't get so distracted about all this stuff that church people can't seem to get past. Look through that hard shell once in a while. Look through the black lipstick and the face that looks like it's been through a bad tackle box accident. And see, there's a soul in there somewhere. And there's things they've been through, right? I'll just tell you, yesterday, it was a highlight of my life since I've been here in the last 5 years. And it sounds strange to say because it was a funeral. Funerals aren't ever easy, especially tragic ones. But I'll tell you, man, there was at least 50 or 60 pierced and tattooed individuals that are, you know, living a hard life, clearly, and just a chance to go there and love them and share Jesus with them. I'll tell you what, man, it was a blast. It really was. But I know that group, tragically, wouldn't be received by many church folk. Isn't that sad, guys? Jesus was always in trouble with the religious community. Why? Because he wanted to hang out with people like you and me. Truthfully. Always in trouble. They would question his holiness, question his standard. No, it wasn't a matter of holiness. As Jesus spent time with those people, he called them to repentance, didn't he? As he spent time in those parties, I guarantee you that was a different party. I guarantee you the booze went back and sweaters got pulled tighter at those parties Jesus was present at. He loved them. He wanted to be with them. And he taught them about the holiness and the grace and the purity of his Father in heaven. I certainly pray that for us, guys, that we would follow our Lord's lead in that. Think about it. Deal with the root. Don't get distracted by all the smoke and mirrors. A lot of times it's just a show anyway, truthfully. There's scared little kids in there. Verse 24. Well, jury's out. Was this sincere? Was this smug? Well, I'm just going to read it. Simon said, pray ye to the Lord for me. I'll be honest, I hear a little bit of a, you know, sarcastic tone in that. I could be reading that into the script. Pray ye to the Lord for me, because I ain't got no. You do it. That none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. I will tell you, church history tells us that Simon ends up being one of the largest opposers of the gospel message in the area of Samaria. That's 2nd and 3rd century writings. Verse 25. It says, and when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Just really quickly, that's Peter and John. They go around and they really solidify the area. They cover more ground. They preach gospel. They share the word. But notice how these men fill their schedules. Notice how these men are under the mindset that they need to redeem the time. They need to make every moment count. They could have simply gone to the city, done what they did, encouraged the church, leave, and enjoyed themselves, stopping in restaurants and, you know, sipping tea and eating falafels all the way back to Jerusalem, right? They could have. But you know what? They didn't. From the point they dismissed themselves from that city all the way to the journey uphill, the very difficult terrain, every village they came to, let's share God's word here. Let's do it here. Let's spend some time here. Do you see the heart of these guys? Driven men. At the end of, I believe, 2 Thessalonians, the description of a man named Stephen in his house, they have addicted themselves to the ministry. And by the way, that is said in light of a commendation. That's these men. They're addicted to serving people, sharing the word of God, reaching out. That's what you see in this early church. No wonder God used them. No wonder he blessed their work. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Okay, here's where it gets personal for me. I'll certainly just teach it, share a little bit about how God used this next section in my life. It tells us that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, no doubt in the form of prayer, presumably, spake unto Philip and said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. That is to say, it's a deserted area. Nobody lived there to speak of. Guys, are you following this? This is Philip. This is the guy who came to the city, preached the gospel, amazing food. A whole city with one accord said, sign us up. We want to follow this Jesus. How do you think Philip felt? You know, I believe his confidence was certainly boosted. I believe he was on a spiritual high, right? He's running for his life. He finds himself in a city. He starts sharing his faith, and the whole city repents. I bet Philip would go to bed at night going, man, Lord, you are intense. This is crazy. I can't believe you're using my life. I believe he'd go to bed rejoicing in what God was doing. Overwhelmed. Ever been there? The more and more God uses your life, you'll find yourself there. But then on one occasion, God starts to speak to Philip, and he says, I want you to walk away from this. I want you to leave this place, and I want you to not just leave this place, but I want you to go to an area where there are no people, where it's desolate. That doesn't sound very reasonable, does it? And I don't know about you, but as a man, I would start processing that, thinking, Lord, there's revival going on. There's thousands of people all around me. There's fruit. You're moving. You're doing things. It's exciting. You want me to leave? You want me to just take off and leave and go where? Lewiston? We're Hudson, Maine, or some, you know, what in the world would you do? Down East Maine? I'll just be honest with you. This is where God really spoke to me, guys, because I come from a huge church, 1,400 adults, 150 teenagers showing up, listening to me teach the Bible every single week. And, you know, God was using my life. Every other Sunday, I was teaching, you know. Big deal. I know some of you are thinking that. But, you know, it was a big deal to me. As a young Christian, I'm just like, man, this is crazy, Lord. I'm an ex-drug addict, lawbreaker, dropout, who you grabbed a hold of. And now you're using me. I'm teaching 1,000 people a week. And I remember God saying, Lord, Lord, that's how God talks to me. No. So, just kidding. Freudian slip. All right, come on, bring it back. I remember the Lord began to speak to me and says, I want you to leave all this. Like it was just glamorous, right? I just want you to leave this area. I want you to go to down East Maine. And the only thing I knew about this place, truthfully, was I used to spend summers on Campobello Island playing in the sand. One of the churches that I attended as a kid made that an annual thing. And we did teen camp for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years in a row in South Addison. That's it. That's the only thing I knew about this area. And the Lord just said, I want you to walk away from this, and I want you to go there. And I'm not going to lie. I thought, what? Is there humans that live there? I mean, that's a long trip down Route 9. There's just nothing. And the Lord spoke to me. Spoke to me, number one, who's your Lord? You know, do you think I know what's going on? Do you think I have a plan? Yes, yes, Dad. You know, yes, sir. But more than that, God had a plan that I was oblivious to. God had a plan for Philip that no doubt Philip was oblivious to. Look at this, guys. It tells us in verse 27, and this whole chapter would be different if these next five words weren't here. He arose and went. That's huge. Spend some time and think about that. If Philip said, I ain't leaving here. You know, I'm a senior pastor of a whole city. God, you're using me. You're crazy. He arose and went. He obeyed the Lord. That's an awesome statement. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. A eunuch, a single guy, no wife, no children, possibly without the ability to have a wife and kids, of great authority. Apparently this guy had the key to the safe of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. Very wealthy man, very honorable and noble role and title. He came to Jerusalem to worship, guys, and it seems that he came to Jerusalem for answers. Isn't that sad? Came to God's people, no doubt just on the heels of the scattering of the true disciples. Apparently the apostles are laying low at this point. He comes and he leaves Jerusalem as confused as when he showed up. May that not be the case with us. People come to church, they come around God's people for answers, and a lot of times they're sent more confused and scratching their head than when they arrived. But he came to Jerusalem to worship. And as Philip enters into this desert area, he just sees this caravan, this chariot, camel pulled, no doubt, bunch of people, security guards, you know, this is the queen's treasure. He just sees this caravan off in the distance moving through the desert. And no doubt he's thinking, why in the world did I come here? Is that it? And at that moment, it tells us in verse 28 that this individual was sitting and reading Isaiah the prophet. Got a copy of his own. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Spirit of God spoke to Philip's heart and says, that's why you came here. Go. Go over there and just hang out. Just go walk near that chariot. That's a simple commandment, right? I love this. Philip ran thither to him. People say, you know, why isn't there revival in America? Well, because it takes years for us often to finally obey the simplest things. The church today, guys, and I love the church, I love God's people, I love my country. We are so stinking hard-hearted and hard of hearing, and we're so resistant to even the little things. Pick up that hitchhiker. You know, we're so sure that we got to be reasonable, we got to be wise, we got to be precautious. And why do you see God moving so much in the first 30 years of Christianity? They were reckless. They cared about is, Lord, your voice, your leading, I'll do it. Do you see the difference? Peter ran to join himself to this chariot. Ran. And, you know, you can, you know, theorize it was just because it was camel driven and he had to catch up. Killjoy. He ran. Point is, he was diligent to obey the Lord. And I pray that for this group, man, that we would be sensitive to God's leading, speak when he says speak, go when he says go. Want to talk about an open door, man. He runs up there and he just starts to walk along this chariot or trot, and he hears this eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that crazy? That's an open door, guys. He doesn't huff and puff and try to blow his way through. He doesn't say, excuse me, sir. You know, have you ever read the New Testament? You know, nothing like that. He shows up, and this guy, apparently outlawed, is just reading the prophecies of Isaiah and confused, but wants to know the truth. This is a piece of cake, man. This is like cherry picking in the Christian sense. And all Philip has to do is, hey, do you get what you're reading? Isn't that cool? I hear a lot of Christians saying, what would I say? What if I don't have the right answer? All he says is, do you get that, what you're reading? And the guy goes, no. Perfect. Isn't that amazing, guys? Have you ever seen, it's another time to be personal, have you ever had God open up a door like this for you, where you just are following his voice and he leads you right into a total open door where somebody wants to hear the gospel? If not, why not? Have you ever wondered that? Why hasn't these circumstances unfolded themselves in our lives? Could it be possible that A, we're not spirit-filled and need to be, and two, we're just not listening? We're just so busy surviving, busy, you know, with our to-do list and our agenda, we just don't have time for that little small voice in our heart. Oh, God's speaking all the time. God is desperately looking, the Bible says, for anybody that will be willing to be used by him. It's not the signal that's being sent, it's the reception that's the issue. Get them rabbit ears out, or the foil, or whatever we got to do. Turn the dial. Get your eyes off yourself and myself. And we'll see these things happen, no question. Verse 31 tells us that there is a legitimate need for a pastor. You can hear that any way you want, but there is a time in our growth as Christians, we really do need somebody to guide us through the scriptures, right? We need somebody to say, okay, this is what that means. I need somebody. The cool thing about Christianity is hopefully, as long as we're all being sanctified and growing, there's always somebody that's been walking longer than you that you can receive from. That's the way it's supposed to work. And in a legitimate work of God, all ages should be represented. I've said that before. Yeah, this is a young church. And locally, we're known for that. Man, a lot of young people go there. True. A lot of young people do go here. But not only young people. There's people that have lived life and seen things. And man, you're valuable. You know, I hope you understand that. And if we're only young people, we are out of balance. We're at a disadvantage, truthfully. Something to consider. All right, let's wrap this up. Philip jumps up, sits down next to this guy, and begins to lead him through the scriptures. It tells us in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he was reading was Isaiah 53. Some of you know it, right? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. Can you think of a more perfect place to be reading? I love this story. He's going, man, what is that all about? And you know, Philip, you know, spiritually speaking, Philip's like salivating, right? Like, this is crazy. Okay, check it out. The lamb is Jesus, sacrifice. Let me start at the beginning. And no doubt, Philip took him through the scriptures and showed him God's plan to redeem the sinful human race was to become a man like a lamb and offer himself as a sacrifice. That's what this is all about, man. That's what you're reading. This lamb offered himself on the cross so that you and I could have our sin debt paid. And no doubt, this eunuch is going, man, that's awesome. I know. Apparently, that's why I'm here. I just wish I could have the dialogue, don't you? I wish I had the play-by-play. But consider this, guys. Can you do that? I think this is a skill that every Christian should acquire. The ability to start anywhere in the Bible, any place in the Old Testament, and bring the subject to Jesus. That's when you know you're skilled in the Word. Because it's all about him, you know. The whole book is about Christ and his plan for redemption. Can you do that? Can you open up your Bibles and start in any place and say, okay, let me bring this to the gospel. Let me bring this to the main attention, the center like we sang about. It's Christ himself. If not, work toward that. That's all. We're all in growing stages. But that's what certainly you see here. Okay, verse 36. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. You see that, guys? And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Notice Philip doesn't say, well, you know, baptism service isn't until the end of the month. Or, you know, it's just the wrong time of year. Our baptism font will freeze up. Or nothing like that. biblically, yeah, there's a great time for baptism, and we have baptism services for practical reasons. But certainly this spontaneity is ideal, isn't it? It's precious. I want to get baptized now. I do like that. Remember the first wedding I did here in Down East Maine, 4.5 years ago. Preached the gospel at a wedding, and this man approached me and says, you know, what do I need to do to be baptized? Totally like this. So you need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. He's like, well, I've done that. I said, well, then the only thing left to do is get baptized. I said, you know, when do you want to do it? He's like, well, right now. Let's get baptized. I said, you want to get baptized? We're at the reception. I'm in my, you know, wedding finest with egg salad finger roll. I mean, seriously, right now? He goes, yeah, I want to get baptized right now. Okay. You make the announcement, hey, everybody, want to just crash this party and go down to Roke's Bluff and dunk this Englishman? And that's what we did, you know, baptized him. And it was a cool thing, guys. It is certainly a blessing when there is spontaneity. There's water here, he says. Look, what stops me from being baptized? This is it. This is what Philip says. And listen. What stops you from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's simple. Don't need a pastor to do it. Don't need a ceremony. If you believe with all your heart, then it's completely permissible, Philip said, no doubt with a smile. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Guys, that's key. It's not a pronunciation issue. You understand that? The name of Jesus is spoken differently in language all over the world. It's who he is. Understand that. I believe that Jesus Christ, that is to say, he is the Messiah and he is the Son of God. He is God who became a man. He is the very Son of God. He embraced the gospel message. And he commands the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Right there. And when they were come up out of the water, by the way, there is some strong indication that that is total immersion. You know, details, I realize. But we don't see Philip sprinkling. We see them down in and up out. You can't come up out of water that was, you know, just sprinkled on you. It seems like they were believing in what other places in the scripture support, total immersion. And look at this. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That word caught, for some of you, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while, that word caught is a Greek word, harpazo. You're thinking, big deal. You know, it's the same word that we get our word rapture from. You know that? Same word in 2 Thessalonians that tells us we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, describing the rapture of the church. This wasn't just God led him down the road. But this something supernatural that happened is as the eunuch came up out of the water with Philip, all of a sudden Philip is gone. He's violently snatched away supernaturally. Man, don't you wish God would work that way in your life in light of the gas prices? Don't you wish? Don't you wish you could pray your way to work? Free. You know, this isn't a daily occurrence, guys, obviously. What is going on here? I just personally believe God is just trying out his rapture machine. Tried it in the Old Testament with Enoch. He tried it here. You got to make sure that thing works. There's a big event coming. Got to change the oil, get this thing ready. Just trying out his rapture machine, that's all. There's that. What are you going to say about this verse? Rapture machine. That was it. It's from the Lord. That the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I'll tell you what that little trick did do. Convinced the eunuch, man, that was God. God just showed up, sent me a messenger, gave me the information I needed, forgave my sins. He's just miraculously gone. Do you guys understand, according to church history, this eunuch goes back to Ethiopia and preached the gospel to his whole nation. Do you know that? There is extra biblical proof that this man returns on fire for God and was a spokesman for his whole nation. See, God knew that back in the revival in Samaria. He says, you got to leave. Philip, oh, come on, God. We got to go where? Just trust me, man. Go. We have no idea, guys. As we serve Jesus, we have no idea. You may, in your lifetime, lead one person to Jesus. That's awesome. Number one, that soul is worth winning, right? But the other thing that we don't realize is that one soul might be somebody God uses on a global scale. We have no idea. May we just be encouraged to listen and obey. That's the bottom line. Do whatever it is he tells us to do without questioning. See, this is why I personally believe, in closing, got to put a pitch in here, it is ideal that the church is led by the Spirit of God and not voting in committee. I'm not saying that a committee form of government and voting can't be Spirit-led. You didn't hear that. But what I am saying is often in the business mindset of churches that are run that way, what are they thinking? They're not thinking of what is reasonable. They're not thinking, why would you leave here? You're our pastor. There's a whole city you've won. A lot of times the committee and business mind that runs churches is only thinking about what is reasonable and what makes sense on paper. And all I'm suggesting, when the Spirit of God is leading and moving, it often looks reckless and irresponsible. But guess what? That's where it's at. That's where the fruit is. God sees things differently than what often makes sense on paper. Just consider it. Pray. Let's all pray. Let's all be part of a group of people that are led by God's Spirit. Philip wasn't some part of some board. He's just a guy running for his life and happened to talk about Jesus. That's where it's at, guys. Well, Philip finds himself in a place called Azotus, and he just starts the whole process again. Just can't keep his mouth shut for God. May that be an encouragement to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these people that are here on a beautiful Sunday to hear it. Bless them, Lord. Bless their time with their families. Bless them all the way home, Lord. And may the conversations and even the vehicles, Lord, be all about what you're doing, what your word says. And continue to sharpen us, Lord. Continue to make us more and more like yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.